Ezekiel. Yeah, that's last week's notes. I'm tired, amen. Ezekiel, again, Ezekiel chapter 1. And last Wednesday night, we were looking at Jeremiah. And before you come to the book of Ezekiel, you come to the book of Lamentations, which was also written by Jeremiah. And there are four or five recorded prayers there concerning the mourning and the lamentations of Jeremiah about those folks that are being carried off and about the state of Judah and Jerusalem. And, of course, Ezekiel is part of that crowd that's been carried off. And he's suffering through a lot of the things that Jeremiah was lamenting about there in the book of Lamentations. The beginning of Ezekiel's ministry actually overlaps the end of Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah would have been about 20 years older. And Ezekiel and Daniel are close to the same age, apparently. They're just carried off at different times and to different areas. Now, look at Ezekiel chapter 1. The opening of the book is where we'll get started, and it's just as dramatic as any opening you're going to find in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." That's a good opening, amen. That ought to grab our attention right there. Now we'll stop just for a second, and we'll catch back up. The name of Ezekiel means God's strength, or the strength of God. And with Ezekiel, it points to a man who's been strengthened by God. And the strength of God goes hand in hand with His glory. And the glory of God is His natural attributes. And by natural attributes, we're talking about the fact that God is omniscient, meaning He knows it all. He's omnipresent. He's all present. God is immutable. He's never changing. And then He's omnipotent. That means all powerful. He's Almighty God, and that is His glory. He liveth and He liveth forever. He's always been, and He had no beginning. The beginning had its beginning in Him. We may wonder about the beginning of God, but God had no beginning. The beginning had a beginning, and God's the one that began it. He's God from age to age. He's the same. And over in Psalm 62, verse 7, it says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." And what the psalmist is saying there, he's saying, "I will glory in God, for He's the rock of my strength." And he's testifying there, glorying in God's glory. And he's getting strength from the fact that God is strong. David said in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, as he was organizing things for worship there in the temple, in 1 Chronicles 16, 25, he says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength." And there are several other references we could look at tonight to show you the connection between God's glory and God's strength. And that's important as we consider, again, the name Ezekiel means God's strength. And this book, this particular book, is about His glory. And as that thing applies to Ezekiel, he's a man that God strengthens, God equips for the ministry He's called him to by revealing to him His glory. God reveals to Ezekiel His glory so that Ezekiel can preach about God's glory there to the nation of Israel. Now the prophet Samuel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he gives a title to the Lord, and he speaks of Him as the strength of Israel. That's the name of God. There as Samuel preaches to them, he says He's the strength of Israel. And Samuel became a prophet and a judge of Israel, and he started his ministry, if you'll remember, there at the birth of Ichabod. Now Ichabod is the grandson of Eli, and Eli is the one that falls dead when he hears about Israel's defeat to the Philistines and the fact that the Ark of God had been taken. Ichabod means the glory has departed. And the Ark was the symbol of God's presence among His people. And once that Ark was gone, that was a testimony of God's presence who was the strength of Israel, and thus that message of the name of Ichabod, the glory has departed. That's the situation that boy was born into. The ark of God is taken, the army of Israel has been defeated, and the glory of God has departed. Now the Gentile nations, during the time of Ezekiel's ministry, they have their religion as well. They have their temples, they have their priests, they have their sacrifices, but only the nation of Israel had the glory of God, the true and living God, dwelling in their midst. That was the testimony they had, and that was their glory. Remembering back there to when Moses dedicated the tabernacle and everything had been established the way God had it established, the way He had designed it to be, everything was in its place, every part, furniture was in its proper place, and as it's all set up there, they dedicate the tabernacle, and the Bible speaks in Exodus chapter 40, rather, the glory of God enters into that tabernacle, and as the glory of God goes in there, all those men, Moses included, had to get out. There's no flesh that was going to be allowed there. No flesh can glory in God's presence, and that was their strength. The fact that God was dwelling amongst His people, and His presence was manifested, that He was their God. They were His people. He was their glory. He was their strength. And that's what the Ark of the Testimony was. It was a testimony that God was with them and God was dwelling with them in their midst. When the Ark of God was taken, that was due to sin. That's what happened. It wasn't due to their defeat. The Ark of God was taken from them because of their sin. And what had happened was there was this abuse that was taking place through the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And because of their abuses there as the priest of the Lord, the people developed a sinful attitude about the service of God. And the Bible says that they abhorred the offering of the Lord. And because that attitude had come upon them, and we can liken that to what's taking place today, I would say through television ministry. Through television ministry, many a Christian has sit and listened to those guys talk and the things they do and then make the plea for the money. And you got many a folk there that their attitude is they abhor the service of God. And they would say, well, everybody's hypocrites and all they're after is money. And they're getting their ideas from that television ministry and not from being faithful to a local church. Because when you're faithful to a local church, you realize, hey, we may take up an offering. It's a free will offering. And the folks that give to it aren't badgered to give to it. They make the sacrifice because they realize we've got things going on. We got the gospel going out, and so folks will give, but there's no last minute plea. This is the last time you'll hear of us. We're shutting our doors if you don't come through. None of that taking place. And people get the wrong idea. And when that happens, listen, I'm not justifying the TV ministry. You know I wouldn't do that. But I will say this. There's something wrong with people that begin to despise the offering of God because of somebody else's abuses. And that's what happened there in the life of Israel with the abuses of Hophni and Phinehas because of their mishandling of the affairs of God. The people developed a poor attitude about the work of God, and God brought judgment on the people because of their attitude. And they should have been tipped off that God wasn't involved when they went to battle against the Philistines. The first time they go to battle, they get their hat handed to them. They lose the fight, and 4,000 men are killed in that battle. And you would think, if they're thinking straight, that now's the time to reform and find out what the problem is and turn to God and repent of whatever attitude they have. But that's not what they did. Instead, superstitiously, they go back and get the Ark of the Covenant. And they say, it shall save us. Now, that's not a walk of faith. Because God hadn't commanded them to do that. You see, faith is responding to what God says. They go back and get the ark, and they say, it shall save us. Well, an it never saved anybody. And that it they're talking about was merely a symbol of the presence of God. And I'm not saying God wasn't in that battle, but I will say this, He wasn't involved. Because they went out there and they thought they'll drag God into their fight. Well, God didn't get into it. He just let it turn out the way it was going to turn out. And those men got whipped again. And Hophni and Phinehas These two boys that of Eli that had made these abuses in the ministry are the ones carrying the ark. And they get killed, and the ark of God gets taken. And that's the scenario there of the glory of God departing from Israel. But there in the book of 1 Samuel, we read about David who come along. And God moves on him and calls him there to replace Saul. And then eventually there in 2 Samuel, he's making adjustments to the kingdom. And his heart is to go and bring back the ark of God. And the Lord enables him to go and do just that. Later, following him, you have Solomon on the throne. And they've built the temple. And the temple, just like with the original tabernacle, everything is where it's supposed to be. And they have that prayer of dedication of the temple. And when that happens, God's presence moves into the temple again, just like there with the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. And again, all the flesh has to get out. Now, God had manifested His dwelling with the people of Israel once again. But here in the book of Ezekiel, centuries later, what this prophet is able to witness there is the divine glory of God manifesting His presence among His people. He witnesses that leave the temple. And as a prophet of the Lord, he's able to see down the road and see into the future where the glory of God returns. God's showing to Ezekiel that He would take His glory, the glory of His presence from them, and He would leave. But He wouldn't leave forever. He would visit His people. He would return to the house of Israel. Now, every one of us understand what we're talking about when we say things like the manifest presence of God. If you've been saved a while, I imagine you know what I'm talking about. God is omnipresent. He's always there. But He's not always involved. Right? We've been in churches. You've never been in a church where the Lord wasn't there. But there's been some times you've wondered about it, right? And you've never opened up that book what God wasn't speaking, but there's been some times there where you're wondering about it. You know, you're getting anything. I face it, every one of us understand that there's some prayer meetings that are just a little more powerful than other prayer meetings. And God at times will visit us, and His presence is manifest. And it might be a service, it might be through a message, it might be just sitting down and reading the Word. There's times more where, you know, I'm understanding some things, I'm reading some things. There are other times there where God is speaking right to me. And it's a wonderful thing. Louder in my heart than I could ever hear with my ears. God is speaking to me from His Word. And I love it when it's like that. I love those times when God is manifesting His presence there. But understand this, when God manifests His presence to us, it is always for His glory. It is not for our glory. If He manifests His presence to a church, it is not for the glory of that church. If He manifests His presence to an individual believer there, it is not for the glory of that believer. It is for His glory. Paul the Apostle speaks specifically of the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus Christ, and we've been talking about that passage the last few weeks there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's speaking about the skin of Moses' face shining because he's been with God. And he's likening that to that Old Testament law, that Old Testament ministry, and he's making some comparisons and contrast with the New Testament situation that we're in today. And he's speaking to them about how when Moses came down off of that mountain and his face was shining with the glory of God, those men couldn't look upon him. They wanted him to veil his face because they couldn't handle the light shining off of his face. And he likens that to that Old Testament situation. Now, he closes 2 Corinthians chapter 3 with these words. He says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And what he's speaking about there is that New Testament fellowship that we have with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You've got two faces mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Those two faces are the face of Moses and the face of Jesus Christ. And what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as he speaks about the New Testament ministry that we have, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not." He says, this is what we're to do. "We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now again, this is in the context of what he was speaking about with Moses, veiling his face. And how that even to this day, when those of the house of Israel read the law, that veil is still on their heart. And not until the heart turns to the Lord do they begin to behold the glory of God. But he's saying we as New Testament believers, we can see the glory of God. As we're looking into this book, it's through a glass, and the glory of God is transforming us from glory to glory. God's changing us as we go here and we behold the truths about Jesus Christ. And he goes on and says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And then he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, you have the face of Moses at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You've got the face of Jesus Christ at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he's saying the difference is we don't veil it. We want everyone to see it. And we want to look square into it so that it'll change us. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, folks, listen. You and I, we walk with God through faith in His Word. And as we begin to partake of the Word of God and receive it by faith, that's key. It's not just reading it, it's receiving it by faith. And as we begin to receive it by faith, it's supposed to be better than sight. It's supposed to be better than what we can see with our eyes. It's supposed to be better than what we can hear with our ears. It's a more sure word of prophecy. And we go to this book and it begins to transform us. And then you know what happens? The light of God begins to shine from our life. And they begin to see the glory of God where? In the face of Jesus Christ. As we walk with God and the glory of God's presence is there, just like Moses coming down off the mountain. And they see that light. He's saying, look, I need you. I want you to walk with me. And people will see that light from you. And there'll be a change that'll take place, not only with you, but with them. Now, this is the glory of God we're talking about. God's presence dwelling among us. God is always with us. God is always with us. But let's face it, sometimes the testimony of some believers is Ichabod. The glory's departed. The Lord hasn't departed, but the glory's gone. And the problem is they're walking after the flesh. And they're no longer spending time in that book where they're receiving by faith that fellowship of God. And they're not illuminated with the presence of God. You can tell when somebody's been with the Lord. Amen. Over there in Acts chapter 5, that's what they said about those men. They said they took knowledge of them, quote, that they had been with Jesus. These were ignorant and unlearned men, but here's the impact they made on people. They've been with the Lord. And that's what they ought to know about us. We've been with the Lord. Go to chapter 10 of Ezekiel. We'll come back to chapter 1. But just talking about God's manifest presence upon our lives and upon our work for His glory. And what a special thing that is. And there's a warning in the book of Ezekiel about that situation that involved Ichabod. When the glory of God departs, and it's a serious matter when the Lord takes His glory off of someone, which happens. Amen, it happens. Or when the Lord takes His glory off of a church, it happens. And we need to take heed to the warning here. He says in chapter 10, verse 1, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled with the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now drop down there to verse 18. He's got a revelation of God's glory here. Look at verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Chebar. And I knew that they were the cherubims. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river of Chebar. Their appearances and themselves, they went every one straight forward. I want you to turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 11. The glory of the Lord has manifested itself to him, and then all, once he watches the glory of the Lord lift up off of there, and he sees it above the cherubims. The cherubims connected to the Lord's glory. Chapter 11, look at verse 22. Chapter 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. Then I spake unto them of the captivity all things that the Lord had showed me. Now just to kind of give you an overview of what we're reading here and what's going on, Ezekiel's among the captives that have been carried away into Babylon, and that's happened about 598 years before Christ. And his home is Tel Abib, according to chapter 3 and verse 15. It's north of Babylon on the river of Chebar. And he's carried away captive about 8 years before Daniel is, and 12 years before the city of Jerusalem is absolutely destroyed, according to chapter 33 and verse 21. He's 25 years old when he's carried off captive to Babylon, and there he is in this ship canal of the river of Chebar there, living in his own house with his own wife that's mentioned in chapter 8, verse 1. And then one day the Lord took his wife as a sign to the house of Israel, according to chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. Now, 5 years after Ezekiel came to Tel Abib, he's called to be a prophet of God. So he's 30 years old. And he's of the household of Levi. He's going to enter into the priesthood, and that's the time of his life is when that's about to take place. And yet, we know there is no temple. The house of God is gone. Babylon has besieged it. And so there's really nowhere for him to serve as far as the priesthood. But at that time, God interrupts the plans of his life, whatever they might have been, and God puts him in another office. And it's the office of prophet. And the Lord gives him this calling to be his prophet there. And of course, his job then is to manifest to the nation of Israel the glory of God. He's to manifest to those Jews in captivity the glory of God and how it's departed from them, but one day it's coming back. And that's the ministry of Ezekiel. Now, there's a lot of material covered in the book of Ezekiel. I'll be honest with you, there's a whole lot of it I couldn't even begin to speak about. I get in there and I start reading there, and I can't make heads or tails out of what I'm reading about half the time. I mean, it's that kind of a book, but obviously, there's the main thought is the glory of God. In the first three chapters, the information is about the glory revealed. That's what you're reading about in Ezekiel. The glory's revealed. It opens up, as I mentioned, and we looked at it. If you want to kind of glance back there in chapter 1, he says, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And I read that, and I can just, in my head, I can just see this old man sitting by this old fire, and this old voice, and he's just reflecting back on this event in his life. And he's talking about the things that God showed him there. And what God showed him was the vision of his glory. And there's connected to the vision of God's glory in Ezekiel chapter 1, there's this fiery whirlwind. There's these creatures called cherubims there that are associated with the glory of God. And there's wheels that are associated with the cherubim. And above that was the throne of God. And above the throne of God, there's this rainbow associated with that. Now, the first three chapters are about the glory revealed. And then as you jump over to chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11, which we only read a part, it's about the glory removed. The glory removed. Ezekiel sees the glory come into the temple. But then he witnesses the departing of the glory of God there, the mercy of God from the mercy seat. The glory of God lifts up off there, off the threshold of the temple, and the throne of God's glory is seen in those chapters, but it's empty. Whereas in chapter 1, there's a man sitting on there, and now it's empty because it's a throne of judgment. As you read about there in chapter 10, verse 4, the glory of God moved from the threshold of the house, hovering there before the judgment was going to fall. And then you get to chapter 10, verse 18, the glory moves with a cherubim off the threshold and goes to the eastern gate of the temple. And that's in verse 19. And then over in chapter 11, verse 22 and 23, which we read, it moves on from the east gate to the top of the Mount of Olives. And it's on its way out. And he's watching this. And Ezekiel in his ministry, he's called to convey the message of the glory of God. So he has to receive the vision of the glory of God. So he knows what he's talking about. And then he is shown the glory of God departing from off the house of Israel. Or rather, from off the people of Judah. And that's what God shows him there. And before that, those earlier chapters, God is showing him the sin of his people. And the reason he's showing him the sin of his people is so that it'll make sense to Ezekiel as to why the glory of God is leaving. What's happening? Because of the sin in the people of God's life, the glory of God is leaving. And so that Ezekiel could convey that message, the Lord shows him some things that other people couldn't see. So again, he sees God's glory revealed, and then he sees God's glory removed. Now, the last part of the book is God displaying mercy and grace to these people, and the message is about God's glory being restored. It's coming back. Ezekiel is he's seeing what events are laying in store for them in the future, and he sees the glory of Jerusalem, and he sees her kingdom, and he describes the restored city, he describes the rebuilt temple, and it's greater than anything Israel's ever known. And in chapter 43, jump over there, chapter 43, he begins to see this temple, and he sees the glory of God return to this temple that's in the future. Chapter 43, look at verse 1. Ezekiel 43, verse 1. And it says, "Afterward he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." So the glory of God returns in the end, and Ezekiel is the prophet that gets to see it. But before God shows him the latter end and the sweet by and by, before that happens, God shows him the secret sins of the people of God who are already in hard times. And they're feigning a turn. There's an outward reformation going on while they're being besieged by Babylon. But he sees the secret sins, what's going on out of the sight of men. And he sees, really, I guess we could say, the nasty here and now. He shows these secret sins to him so that he can understand the reason for the glory of God departing. And he's shown the glory of God departing so he can appreciate one day when the glory of God returns. And he's made to see these things by, of course, the Lord's hand. The Lord's showing him this and empowering, strengthening Ezekiel. Again, specifically to Ezekiel, that's what it means. The man God strengthens. Because Ezekiel means God's strength. So if we're taking the ministry of Ezekiel just by step now, and you can go back to chapter 1 if you can. The first point of Ezekiel's ministry is vision. Vision. We all need a vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And our vision comes from faith, believing the Bible. You get over there in the book of Acts, and the name of the book is the Acts of the Apostles. And we're given the apostles, but we don't have them today. There are no apostles today. They're in heaven. And as Baptists, we don't believe in apostolic succession. We believe the apostles are named in the Bible, and they died, went off the scene, and so did the apostolic signs and gifts they were given. They'll return one day when we're gone, as God turns again to the nation of Israel. But right now, you know what God expects us to do? He expects us to benefit from the ministry of those apostles by reading about them. You don't need me, you know, being an apostle and lining up a healing line tonight, slapping people on the forehead, saying, be healed. You don't need to see that. If you can't believe it when you're reading in the book of Acts, what good would it do you if you saw it right there in front of you?
Amen.
And do you think the Lord would cater to your unbelief of His Word when He's given you a book called The Acts of the Apostles? The fact that we don't know them, we haven't seen them, we can't meet them, they're in heaven, doesn't infringe upon their ministry and the benefit we receive from it at all, because we have record of what they done and who they were. And the Lord expects us to benefit from that just like we were there, by faith, reading about it. And if we're going to have a vision, there's some things we just need to receive by faith and believe this book as we read it. Now, the book begins with the reflections of this incredible prophet to see the heavens opened and these visions of God, he says. And he's shown things that are in connection to the glory of God. Look there at chapter 1, verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26. And it says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within, and the appearance of his loins and upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about." Now watch this. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." There, connected to the glory of God, there's these creatures called cherubim. And their descriptions are given there. And of course, I've preached here about the manifestations of God's glory dealing with the cherubim. And I'm sure no one here remembers that message. It's one of my favorites. But the Bible talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God. And what he said is, you can see some things about my glory by looking at the heavens. Well, those cherubim are connected to the glory of God. They're there to manifest God's glory. And they show to us in spiritual application how you and I are to manifest God's glory, just by the physical descriptions that are given of them, because they're connected and they're associated. And what we know about these cherubim is they're witnesses. And they're witnesses that are sent by God, and they're connected to the throne of God and His glory, showing their submission to God's authority, just like you and I should be in submission to the authority of God in our life, and they're connected to God's voice. What the Bible says about them is that they're full of eyes, showing that vision that they've got. And it speaks of their hands. Hand in the Bible is an instrument to work. And connected to their hands are wings, just like waiting on the Lord and mounting up with wings as eagles. That's showing waiting and working, praying and working, trusting and obeying. And there's several things about those cherubim there from their physical description that we can spiritually apply to our life as witnesses who are sent by God to manifest the glory of God to others. And all that there, the creatures, the whirlwind, the bow in the cloud, the throne of God, all that's connected to the glory of God, and Ezekiel sees it. So the first part of his ministry has to deal with this vision. And then the next part is the voice, the Word of God. God speaks to him. And that's how chapter 2 begins. But first look at verse 28 again of chapter 1. "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." So he's ready to hear from God when he's on his face. He falls on his face when he's seen the glory of God. And that's what we need to see by faith. That's the problem tonight. The problem tonight is folks say we believe the Bible too much. No, we don't believe it near enough. We ought to be able to see and receive what Ezekiel saw. without seeing it, but reading about it. I'm not there. I mean, I wish I were. But to be able to see God in His glory by faith caused Ezekiel to fall on his face. Just like Isaiah when he saw the glory of God in the temple. And he said, "Woe is me." See, that's what happens. When you see God lifted up by faith in His glory, it'll put you down. And when you and I go down, now we're ready to hear from God. He said, "When I saw, I fell. When I fell, I heard." And chapter 2 opens up with what he heard. "He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake with me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel." Now this is going to encourage him, right? I'm going to encourage. "I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." Now here, a little bit later, you know what he says? He said, "I'm not sending you to people of a strange language, strange speech." He said, "If I'd sent you to them, they'd hear you. But I'm sending you to people that won't hear you." The Lord says, "They're not going to listen to you because they won't listen to me." Now, isn't that something to get a young preacher fired up? These folks you're going to go preach to, they're stiff-hearted, they're stiff-necked, they're impudent. They're not going to hear what you've got to say, but you're going to go tell them. You know what they're going to know by the time you get through? There was a prophet in the land. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, that's not up to you, Ezekiel. They're going to know there was a prophet in the land. You go in my name and you preach to them. So again, there's these points of the ministry a man can see in the book of Ezekiel where, again, the man God strengthens. How does he strengthen him? He shows him his glory. He receives that by vision. He hears his voice. And then he gives him the scroll and he says, "Eat this." You got to eat those words. Why? So he can speak them. You see, that's what, if you're going to speak the words of God, you got to take them in. If you're going to be a witness of God's glory, you've got to receive it. You got to take it in. You got to be exposed to God's glory before you can reflect it to others. And that's the lesson you learn here. There's the vision, there's the voice, there's then third, the vocation. God enables Ezekiel to be a watchman and to stand witness against them. Sometimes God will call you to be a witness to somebody. Sometimes God will call you to be a witness for somebody. And sometimes God will send you to be a witness against someone. And you can't always tell. You know, you look back there on the missionary list and see the prayer letters, and some of them are seeing people saved left and right, and some of them hadn't seen one in years. And you say, "Well, he's a good missionary and he's not a good missionary." You don't know. The Lord knows who's faithful. And sometimes the Lord just, he'll call a picket's charge. He'll say, "Go on, you're not going to win this battle, but you're going in my name and you're going to be a witness against them. And they're going to know I sent somebody." And they wouldn't hear it, but they're going to know I sent somebody. And that's Ezekiel. Ezekiel is called to go preach to people that aren't going to hear him, but God enables him still to do what he's called to do, equipping him with the vision of God's glory. When God calls a man, he equips him. He equips that man. He enables him. Following that, then I guess you could say the next two steps in Ezekiel's ministry are vanity and vileness. Because he begins to see the uncleanness of the people. He begins to see their gross idolatry there. Things that were hid to him but were not hid to God. And God showed them to Ezekiel. God shows him this before God shows him the glory of God departing from the city of Jerusalem there in chapter 10 and 11. So beginning in chapter 8 there, he sees God in his glory pointing out the sin and the vanity of the people. He shows him the filthiness that's going on. If you'll look there at chapter 8, look at verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, "It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month." He's precise. "As I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heavens, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Now the people there, he's watching, he sees this shining bright figure there, probably the Lord himself, and yet in that he witnesses the mockery of God's people. And remember, all this is during that time of siege. That's what's taking place. And the people are going outwardly, they're doing right there, as you know, other people have been carried off, they're afraid about what's about to happen. But as bad as things were, people aren't getting right inwardly. Look what he says in verse 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold northward at the gate of the altar this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. Then he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch in their nose, to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry, and mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. I mean, Ezekiel's watching all this. He's seeing them image worshiping images there at the north gate. He sees the secret heathen worship down there in the lower parts of the temple, the precincts. The Jewish women are weeping for Tammuz. And Tammuz there is supposed to die and be raised again each spring, and they're going through the motions of this ritual and everything. And then there's these high priests and the 24 courses of priests worshiping the sun. And so what follows is the glory of God gets up and begins to move, and Ezekiel watches it, and now he understands why it's happening. You know, a lot of times we don't see everything God sees, and we wonder, why does this happen? We don't figure it out. You know, plane crashes and all those innocent people, you know. You know, I hate to be hard tonight, but how many innocent people were on there? You know, the honest truth is none. None. There's none righteous. No, not one. You know why bad things happen on this earth? Because of sin, that's why. And it's not because the Lord doesn't care. You know what the Lord was doing? He was dealing with his people. He was sending prophets. He was working with them. He had one prophet saying, All day long stretch out my hand out to you. He had another one saying, You've done this, you've done that, you've done that, yet I still call for you to come. And now Ezekiel's sitting there, and all this has happened to them. They're under threat. I mean, they're up against it. And they're still not straightening up. And Ezekiel watches the glory of God just get up and go. He watches it leave. Now again, 1 Samuel chapter 4, the message of Ichabod, what takes place there is they're spiritually down times. I don't know what kind of economic times they were living in. It's not important. spiritually, it wasn't good for the people of God. They had the wrong attitude. They abhorred the offerings of the Lord, and their attitude got infected. And here they go against this army of Philistines, and they get, like I said, they get whipped. They go and they grab the Ark of the Covenant, and it certainly, you know, if it testified to the presence of God, what it testified loud and clear by the time that battle was over was, the Lord's not involved. You're in this thing on your own. I'm here, but I'm not going to lift a finger to help you. And so they get whipped, Hophni and Phinehas get killed, and the Ark of God gets taken away. The very symbol of God's presence among them is gone. And there in that chapter, 1 Samuel 4, there's a great sin followed by a great slaughter, and then there's great sorrow as Eli, a 98-year-old blind priest sitting by the wayside there, the messenger comes to Shiloh to speak the word to the people, goes right by him, starts speaking to the people, and Eli hears it. And when he hears about the Ark of God, he's in shock, and he falls back, and his neck breaks. And that's the end of him. And it's in that scene there that his daughter-in-law gives birth, while she's dying and leaving this world, to Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. Now, obviously, you think about the message of Ezekiel, and really consistent throughout the Bible, God's concerned with our representation of His glory. Obviously so. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, we're to glorify God in our bodies. We're to magnify Him in all that we do, according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Our good works are to magnify our Father, which is in heaven. But here's the thing. You know, we might not sin away the Spirit of God because we're saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. But we sure can sin away His glory. The glory of His presence among us. We're just like that ark there. You know, we've got it. But it doesn't get us out of the jam we're in. You know, there's some folks that are going to drag the Lord around with them and their messes and their sin. And they think that, you know, it's going to be sanctified because, hey, they got the Lord. But our troubles and sins are not sanctified by the fact we know Him. He still hates sin. He still hates uncleanness. And those, listen, I'd rather have His manifest presence in my life as to carry around the burden of secret sin, which eventually becomes manifest. One or the other. When you're walking with the Lord, it begins to manifest itself. That's what the Bible says. It's speaking of charity, loving the Lord. If any man love God, the same is known of him. That cup begins to overflow and you begin to get on people. It begins to rub off. Either that or they get away from you. But you're going to affect people. They're going to see that shine from your face and you're getting it from His face that you're beholding as through a glass right here. You're fellowshipping with God through His Word and the ministry of His Word, and it's making a change in your countenance and how you appear to men. It manifests God's glory in your life. But if you walk after the flesh and you just stay after the flesh and you harden your heart and become stiff-hearted, as he said the people of God were there in the times of Ezekiel, then after a while, hey, he's still with you, but no one will know it. No one will know it. The glory has departed. That's the testimony of a lot of Christians today. Ichabod. You know what Paul said? Where is the glory he spoke of? Right? What? Where's the blessedness you spake of? That's what he said to the saints at Galatia. Where's the blessedness you then spake of? We sing about victory in Jesus, right? Sweet hour of prayer, living on a mountain underneath a cloudless sky, drinking from a fountain that never shall run dry, feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. I'm living in Beulah land. That's supposed to be our testimony. And people ought to hear it in our voice and they ought to see it on our face. But when we're singing it and it's not on our face, it's just outward ritual. And it's dead. It's dead. It's the wrong message. And God gets no glory in that. And that's a scary thing. As he speaks about his judgment upon the Gentile nations, it was in this respect. It says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. The Bible tells us about Abraham and how he gave glory. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. If we're going to be able to transfer his glory to others, we're going to have to believe his word right here. Don't stagger through unbelief. That's what Abraham did. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to get to where, if we're just having a hard time seeing it like we ought to see it, we ought to get down and say, God, you know, I'm reading this, and I'll be like, I'm seeing it. I'm reading this, it'll be like I'm hearing it. But I'm reading it, and it's not having any effect on me. And just ask God to start to root that thing out and change us. Change us from glory to glory as we behold his glory through a glass darkly. All right? All right, let's stand for prayer.